In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'd like to be seated. First time I've seen St. Bartholomew's in the daylight. First time I had to get up as early to come and take a service here. It's a season still of Epiphany. And you'll notice as you go through the readings of Epiphany that the events that are especially mentioned in the gospel readings and reflected in Paul's readings too is the presence of manifestation of power in Jesus' life. And today's event that we're remembering is his own baptism, the power that God installed in him in that baptism at the Jordan. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, there are four gospel versions, as you know, and Luke's is just but one of them. And prior to me going for training for ordination, I should say. No organization I'm involved in it, I'll tell you. The ordination that it's years and years ago, I was always under the impression through the teaching of other people around me that the Gospels all told the same story. And also there were people who believed literally in the Bible as God's Word. Not God's word as a whole, meaning the revelation of God from the beginning of time up until the present day, how his will, how his spirit, how he is revealed to us, but literally every word is the word of God. But when I was being trained, we were trained to look at the various gospel readings and to compare them. Now anybody who thinks every word is right won't have noticed then the differences in the Gospels. Not the just the differences of how they saw Jesus, because let's face it, we all see an individual in different ways. But how they interpreted what he was about, what he taught, and what he believed, and what he wanted people to do. And Luke's version is different to the others. All of them portray this scene of the baptism, but this is different in that the Spirit, he says, descends like a dove. Now, in this gospel, it isn't a dove we're talking about. It's really a metaphor, and it's a beautiful metaphor of the Spirit. If you've seen a dove land, we had a neighbour who had a dove cote, and the doves, when you see them land, how they descend, it's graceful, it's gentle, and it's quiet. And that's the point Luke is making. That's the way the Holy Spirit enters our lives. And he came to Jesus gently, quietly, and in Luke's version, privately. And that's where it's different from the other three Gospels. The others simply imply the Spirit descended on him at his baptism, apparently when he was still in the water. And if you see many of the religious paintings of the Middle Ages, the religious art, it usually shows Jesus standing waist deep in water. John the Baptist standing next to him, pointing at him as if to say, "This is the one," or in the words of God, of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Above Jesus' head in these scenes often is the Spirit as a dove descending. It's like the symbol that often is seen on baptismal fonts or near them, or the nimbus around the Holy Spirit as he hovers above Jesus' head. That's the way all the other Gospels picture it, but Luke doesn't. He says, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Which means that this special manifestation, this special presence of God in this event came to Jesus when he was by himself praying. In other words, it wasn't a public event. It was a personal and private experience. No one else saw it. No one else heard that voice from heaven. He came out of the water, went off by himself and prayed. And that's when it happened. Luke, more than any other gospel, emphasizes that Jesus prayed. Jesus went off by himself to pray. And several times Luke says that. He left the crowds and went off by himself to pray. Or even he left the disciples and went off by himself to pray. And I think Luke emphasizes that to get our attention. When Jesus prayed, something happened. Especially at critical points in his life. When he was facing a crisis, when he had to make a decision, in a time of doubt, or when he had questions. At all those points, when he prayed, there were things, special manifestations of God, that happened, just like the one at his baptism. And I believe they were the same every time. He received his identity each time. You are my son, he was constantly told. And he regained power and vision for his life through the Holy Spirit. Luke is writing his gospel for Christians. That's the purpose of his writing. For those who have already been baptized. He's telling them your baptism means the same as Jesus' baptism. You are God's daughter or God's son. And with you, God is well pleased. In your baptism, your relationship to God was affirmed and then sealed. You are a child of God. That's one of the most radical dimensions of Jesus' preaching. He preached that you and I can have the same personal, intimate relationship with God that he had as the Son of God. For persons in Jesus' time, that was seen as blasphemy. They were shocked to hear it. It's probably one of the reasons they plotted to arrest him. In those days, only certain people, it was thought, could have that kind of relationship with God. The Messiah, certainly, as the Son of God. That makes sense. Kings, they were anointed, so they must have a special relationship with God. Prophets, they were chosen, so maybe they too would have that special relationship with God. But that was it. Not common folk, not people like you and me. Our relationship with God, they said, is like the accused before a judge. And God, therefore, is distant and stern, righteous and unchanging. But Jesus shocked his society. He often did, didn't he? He shocked them by saying, God is not like that. Sometimes God can seem like that, but if you come to God, God will be with you the same way he was with me, a father to a child. God desires to have relationship, that relationship with everyone. So he said, when you pray, say, Abba, Father. And Abba is the most personal address for God in Aramaic. It means daddy in our language. It's the most personal address. Jesus said, when you pray, pray the way I do, our Father. There are a few commands that Jesus gave his disciples when you think about it. One was, when you pray, say, our Father. The other one was, go into all the world, baptizing everybody in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which is to say, go and baptize people. So that they too will have the experience that I did, and knowing that I am a child of God, teach them how to pray, our Father. One word about that parental image. It's tempting to think of it in terms of dependency. The way small children are dependent on their parents. But it isn't like that. It's like the relationship of a parent to an adult child. Not intervening, but loving and supporting, being there. Not the love that protects constantly, but the love that empowers. And that's the way it was with Jesus. God didn't protect Jesus from the pains and problems of human life. In fact, that was one of the temptations, remember, that the devil threw at him in the scene that comes in the Gospels, incidentally right after the baptism. There the devil tempts him by reasoning Notice the devil always uses reason, so he thinks, saying, use your special relationship with God to show you are superhuman. Excuse me. Then all people will come to you. Jesus resisted that temptation, showing he would be like us. His relationship with God was like our relationship with God, like that of an independent adult child. He didn't pray for intervention. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I will do your will, not my own. That's not a prayer for intervention, but for empowerment to face what he had to face. Over the years, I've constantly heard people forever praying for intervention. God, stop this happening. God, don't allow that. Asking God to do things, to get involved and take things away, or to add things to, but all forever intervening. When we should be praying for the power to overcome, we should be praying for the Holy Spirit to help us through a trial, not to remove it. And I so often hear people only praying for intervention all the time. You see, the love that a parent has for a young child is a love that intervenes, granted. And it ought to be. That's a love that wants to protect a child, a vulnerable child. But the love a parent has for an adult child is the love that stands by them. You probably experienced a daughter calling home, telling you about the great disappointment in her life and how she feels about it. Asking about whatever is she going to do now. You talk it through. And at the end, the parents say, we wish we could do something. And she says at the end, but you have. You've listened to me and I feel better already. I can feel your love for me and I know that you're always standing by me. You're always there. Thank you. And I think it must have been like when Jesus prayed to his Father in the critical moments of his life. And what did God say? You are my son. He was assured that he was loved. You are my beloved. He was assured that God will always be with him. And the Holy Spirit empowered him and led him into all the rest of the deeds that God had in store for him. How close is that to any parent reaching out to an adult child saying, we love you, we're proud of you. We've heard that some of us, sadly, have never heard that, maybe. And probably we never will from our parents. For any number of reasons, we don't hear it. But if you haven't heard that from your parents, and indeed, if you haven't passed that on to your children, and it's time to think about it. But God wants you to know that because of Jesus Christ, you can hear those words from God. Just as Jesus at critical times in his life went apart to hear the words again, so at critical moments in our lives, when we need to be reminded of who we are, when we need to have renewed direction and purpose and even power in our lives, there will be manifestations when once again we'll hear the words, you are my daughter, you are my son. It's not unlike Jesus, what I experienced at those critical moments in his life when he went off by himself to be reminded of his baptism, to be reminded of what was said to him and what that event meant in his life. Because throughout his life, and throughout his crucifixion and resurrection, he knew that God was with him. He knew and could remember those words from the moment of his baptism through all his trials and tribulations. Those words would echo in his mind and would inspire him and help him. And those words are there for you too, to inspire, to help, and to guide. You are my son, you are my daughter, and I will never, ever leave you. Amen.